McKenna, and I'd like to invite Rhonda Pope to come up and pray for us as we come to this time of this sermon. Thank you, Rhonda.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, our living hope, that you sent to us to be the Savior of us and of your world that you created. I pray for Jeremy as he gives us the words that you have given him this week, that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our spirits to what you would have us learn today. Mm-hmm. And may we go forth and be your priest to our neighbors. Mm-hmm. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, church, if you don't have your Bibles open from the reading, I encourage you to do that now. And we continue to look at that passage, continuing our series today called Living Hope. And I have a little prop over here today to start with. In this garment bag is evidence of one of, I guess for me, one of the bigger accomplishments in my life. Something that I really dreamt about for a long time, something that I really treasured and worked hard for and wanted to achieve and thought about what it'd be like to be kind of a part of this elite group. My ambition, I'm sure, which was full of pride, so don't hear anything other than that, was that I would be able to be a part of this elite group that is represented with what's inside this bag. Any guesses? If you think it's a PhD gown, you're too early. Sorry. Not quite there yet, but hopefully that'll come soon. Here's what it is. Here's what it is. Here comes the unveiling. This is my University of Nebraska Letterman's jacket. Oh, yes, I'm going to put it on. Uh-huh. Because I couldn't in the first service because I had on a robe, and that would have been really awkward. And I'm glad it still fits. And so back in 1994, I got to be a part of the swim team at University of Nebraska, and I lettered as a swimmer there. And I got this jacket. And when you become an athlete at Nebraska, when you get a jacket, you are officially inducted into what they call the N Club. And no, you Colorado fans, N does not stand for knowledge. It stands for... stands for Nebraska. And when I got this jacket, I felt so puffed up. And I felt so proud that I had gotten to the place where I was just good enough to make it onto the swim team at Nebraska and letter officially and be a part of that tradition and be a part of that experience. And wearing this jacket around Lincoln, Nebraska, is like a badge of honor. And so I wore it all the time. I mean, it could have been 95 degrees. It wasn't quite like that, but I wore it a lot because I was just so proud of being a part of this, what I felt kind of like this privileged group and tradition. Can you think of something like that in your life? Maybe for you it was some kind of a certain level of grade that you got in a difficult class. Maybe it was a promotion that you received at work. Maybe it was the day that you were finally able to buy a house, if you've been able to do that. Maybe it was that when you finished that degree that you've been working for a long time on. Maybe it was the day you got married. You just couldn't believe that the girl standing in front of you wanted to marry you. Maybe it was when you became a parent. I mean, I imagine that there's something in your life that felt to you like an incredible privilege and a great honor. Well, that's what Peter talks about in this scripture that McKenna read today. He talks about something that makes my N Club accomplishment just pale in comparison. And probably actually most of those other things maybe that you thought about even pale in comparison. He talks about what I believe is the greatest privilege to be given to any human being. So as we look at 1 Peter and we think about what he says, I think it's important to remember that 1 Peter isn't just this stale piece of literature in this book that's old. It's written to a specific group of people from Peter. Peter writes to them, and they are a people who are scattered about in northern, what is now northern Turkey. And they are a people who are clearly under duress. That becomes more and more clear as we read the whole of 1 Peter. They're under duress because of their faith in Jesus. They are facing persecution in some way. We don't know the details. They were living in a land that did not kindly take to their faith and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes this letter to them to encourage them in the midst of that struggle. And some of you are in the midst of that kind of struggle right now when you think about your school or your workplace or your family. And so I think this letter of 1 Peter is so appropriate for us. I think it's so connected with who we are in our culture right now, because we live in a context that seems to be more and more hostile toward the gospel. And yet the gospel is what our culture needs the most. And Peter knows what that's like. Peter isn't just kind of sitting on some high hill somewhere speaking from just the idea of theory. Peter knows what it's like for his life to be threatened because of the gospel. He's been arrested and imprisoned. He's been beaten and abused for his faith. Peter faced persecution himself. And so he knows what is needed to persevere in the midst of it. He knows and has learned, maybe even from his own failures, what's at stake in the midst of that kind of pressure. So at the beginning of this letter of 1 Peter, he reminds them of the preciousness of their salvation that God has given them. Their new birth, he calls it, into that living hope and into that inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, that was bought for them with the precious blood of Jesus in God's great mercy. And then out of that reality, Peter, as Pastor Lana shared last week, gives them an exhortation out of that, seated in the reality of that salvation, gives them an exhortation. We read the end of Pastor Lana's passage at the beginning today, just to remind us of the flow. And now in this section, chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he reminds them of what the incredible privilege that it is to be the people of God together. So look with me at verse 4 and 5. It says, as you come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, who's been rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter isn't giving a command here. This is not the imperative form. He's just simply describing a reality. His exhortation, his commands, will come later in verses 11 and 12 and next big section of the letter. And so to paint this picture of a reality, this vision that he's trying to put in front of them, he's trying to communicate effectively. Peter, remember what Peter's name really means? Rock. He's like the original, the rock. Okay. Peter, the rock, the apostle. I don't know his last name. So Peter, the rock, inserts a metaphor here about stones. And he says that Jesus is the living stone. It's an idea that is rooted in the Old Testament, one that Jesus himself even identified with the same passage that's listed here. And so that's what Peter goes on to explain in verses 6 through 8, is he's rooting that idea, that metaphor of Jesus as a living stone. He's rooting it in the scripture. So from Isaiah chapter 28, he connects with the promised cornerstone to whom, or in whom, our trust should be placed. And in Psalm 118, he identifies that Jesus is that stone that was rejected only to become the most important of all stones. From Isaiah 53, he again, the stone, not only that it gets rejected, but now that it's rejected by the ones who reject it, to them it becomes a stumbling stone or a stumbling block. Peter is communicating that Jesus is the precious stone promised in the Old Testament. He was rejected by men, but chosen and exalted by God. And for those who believe in him, the scripture says, Peter says, he's precious. He is precious. The more we come to know what Jesus has really done for us, the more precious he becomes to us. He is the cornerstone. The idea is the cornerstone would set the direction for the house to make sure it was square. But for those who don't believe, their life is set up on the wrong plumb line. Their rejection of Jesus destines their downfall. But listen to this. Peter says in verse 5, those who are coming to Jesus in faith are also like living stones and being built into a spiritual house. So those who put their faith in Jesus are made to be like Jesus. They're not made to be the cornerstone, but they're made to be like Jesus, who was rejected by man and exalted. Those who put their faith in Jesus, even if they are rejected by their culture, even though if they're rejected by other people, they will be exalted by God. How will they be exalted? They'll be made into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. In other words, they'll be made into a spirit-filled community, all of them together as a priesthood whose very existence in the world and whose everyday life together is like a worshipful sacrifice to God. If you ever talk to someone who thinks they can be or says they can be a Christian without being a part of the church, I think this would be a good place to take him in the scripture. Has anybody ever heard someone say, "I can be a Christian without really being a part of the church"? I think it's a very common thing right now. I would take them to this scripture. Peter leaves no room for an individualistic faith in Jesus. The kind of stones he's talking about here aren't just random rocks. They're like bricks. And bricks that are just randomly scattered across your property aren't really good for much, except to maybe hold something down. No, the bricks were made to be built into something together. That's what they were created for, and that's exactly what Peter is saying about believers. Certainly, every single person is called to make a personal decision to put their faith in Jesus. But once that decision has been made, they are meant to be inserted into the fabric and life of the local church. I don't think that Peter here is talking only about the universal church, about that they're part of this, the larger body of Christ with other believers all around the world. Of course, that's true. Of course, that's true. But I believe that Peter, in this context, is talking about the local churches scattered about in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That's who he's writing to. So as William Barclay wrote many years ago, individualistic Christianity is not Christianity. Believers in Jesus are like living stones who are being built into a spiritual house, a new living and breathing and dynamic temple of God's presence in the world, living as a holy priesthood together. You cannot do that alone. And if you haven't yet caught kind of the privilege of this call, Peter goes on to help them understand just what a privilege it is to be a part of that spiritual house. Look at verse 9. Peter takes basically the exact same words that God used at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 when he had gathered all the people who had been slaves in Egypt and was forming them into a people. This is almost exactly what God said to that group at that time. Peter writes here. He says, "But you, you aliens and strangers, you people that are scattered far away from the epicenter of things, you are a chosen people." In other words, they are a group that has been specifically picked out by God, not because of their own merit or qualifications, but only because of God's great mercy. Next, he says, "You are a royal priesthood." In the ancient Jewish mindset, the two most prestigious positions in the world were king and priest. What does Peter do here? He puts those together. "You are a kingly priesthood," he says. That places them in high esteem. Again, not because of anything that they've done or earned, but only by God's grace have they been made into that royal priesthood. And that doesn't just mean, by the way, that they have, that all of them have equal access to God. That is part of what it means. But it also means that they are, if they are together a royal priesthood, that means they have there's to be a priesthood to the world. They have a call that goes beyond them to the world. Next, he says, "You are a holy nation." Remember last week we talked about the word holy and what it means, that it means to be set apart, especially for God's purposes. So the local church, no matter how big or how small, is like a nation set apart for God's holy purposes in the world. And finally, he says, "You are a people belonging to God. Think about how much more valuable like a regular baseball glove becomes when it belongs to a famous baseball player, or how much this jacket would actually be worth if it belonged to an actual, like, famous Nebraska athlete. We are a people that belong to God. That's more valuable than we can possibly understand. And then in verse 10, he goes on to highlight that this is something that has been accomplished. And to show how they've been transformed by Christ, he reminds them of what the cornerstone has done. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before they knew Christ, they were not a people. They were not a congregation. But now in Christ, they are something precious together of all sorts of social status and backgrounds and histories. They come together as something unique and powerful by God's grace. Before they knew Christ, they didn't understand God's mercy. They hadn't experienced His undeserved favor. But now they're a community that's drenched in it. So Peter's trying to help them understand their true identity together. You see, these descriptors are not possible for individuals, right? You can't be a chosen people by yourself. You can't be a royal priesthood as an individual. You can't be a holy nation in isolation. You can't be a people as just one person. There is a corporate identity in Christ that is absolutely unique and is absolutely precious, and it cannot be known or experienced as an individual. And with that identity also comes a corporate purpose. Look back at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Underline that next word. It's that. That, so that, because, or for, so that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Believers are formed into a spiritual community for a purpose. And that purpose is to declare the praises of God. Another version says that God did this so that you would broadcast His glorious wonders throughout the world. Another version says that you may proclaim the excellencies. That one's a lot more of an official version of God. Another version says so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of God. So this isn't just talking about the way that we should sing at the top of our lungs in our praise songs. And certainly it means that, but more, it means that we are chosen for the purpose of broadcasting to the world the glorious wonders of God. We are chosen to be the tellers of God's greatness to our neighbors and our friends. Where else would they hear of God's greatness except from the church? Beloved, do you see how precious it is to be a congregation together? Do you see how high a view the Scripture has of the local church? There is no greater privilege than to be a part of the local church. The local church is a chosen people. It's a royal priesthood. It's a holy nation. It's a people belonging to God. It's a group of individuals that have been transformed into a community. It's full of people who had not received mercy, but then when Christ made Himself known to them, they were drenched in His mercy. There is no greater privilege than to be part of the local church. Is that how you see it? Is that how you think of First Presbyterian Church, Fresno? Sure, we have our wrinkles. We have our flaws. We have lots of scars. And we even have some open wounds that we're trying to tend to right now. But together, we are the chosen people of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are living stones that are being built together by God into a Spirit-filled community. There is no greater privilege than to be part of the local church. That's why in those last two verses, 11 and 12, you can hear Peter's urgency for how to live. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you. I plead with you," he says, "as aliens and strangers, in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. The way that believers live their lives today totally matters. The way we live it together. And it's in a way that almost exactly mirrors the way Jesus talks at the Sermon on the Mount. Peter says here, live good lives. And it's not just good in quality. He means like lovely and beautiful and attractive and winsome, excellent in nature, so that when others see you in the way that you live, they will glorify God. And remember, he's writing to the congregation. We often hear that as an individual. He's writing to a group. He says, live such good lives together. Our witness is always better together. It's always better together. And finally, he says that to do that in the among the pagans, it says, among the pagans. That's critical. Because they are in the midst of being totally mistreated by their context. Every temptation in that, I think, and every temptation for us would be to withdraw, to retreat, to put up bigger walls, to try to create more safety, to protect us from that big, bad world out there. But Peter says, no, live good lives together among the pagans. When the church withdraws, the witness dies. When the local church forgets its true identity, the witness fades. You are the priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God, to live among the people that when they see you and the way you live your life together, they will give glory to God. So, friends, what do you think about church? Does a passage like this, do you think, has anything important to say to us, even though it was written 2,000 years ago to people far away from here? Yeah. I hope you say yes. The truth that Peter expresses here is the same today. It has not changed. God has not lightened his view on the church because of its many flaws and failures. There is no greater privilege than to be part of the local church. But for many of us, we take being part of the church for granted, don't we? We start thinking that a loving congregation and a corporate worship experience and partners in ministry are something that we deserve. We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve this. We only have it because of God's awesome mercy to give it to us. And as we come to believe more and more of the great privilege that it is to be the living stones that are being built up into that spiritual house together, I believe that it changes the way we prioritize participation in the congregation, in the life of the congregation. As we come to believe more and more of the great privilege that it is to be the church, then I believe it causes us to lean in more deeply. Many of us are part of other organizations and other groups. But I think this passage reminds us that there is no other organization, there is no other group in our lives as important as the local church. No other organization, no other group of people can claim the list of identifiers that Peter says here. Only the church. Only the people of God in Christ. There is no greater privilege than being part of the local church. So here's how I'll end. Be part of it. I mean, really be part of it. Whether it's this church or some other gospel-centered church. Don't just come to worship every once in a while. Don't just come to worship and then leave. Find a way to get more connected, to lean in, to be more involved. Because if you are in Christ, you are one of those living stones meant to be inserted into the fabric and the life of the church. One of the best ways to be more involved in our church, to get more connected in our church, I'm just going to get really practical, is to come and be a part of Education Hour. To start coming for 2 hours on Sunday morning, or 2.5, whatever it actually equals out to. There may be no better first step to grow in relationship with this congregation than to simply make it a habit to participate in the education hour. That's a simple step. Another way to grow in connection is to find a way to serve on one of our ministry teams. I think it was last week we announced that we're working to increase and grow our usher and greeter team. Man, what an important, incredibly important hospitality role in the life of the church our greeters and ushers play. Maybe that would be the right step for you to grow in connection and find a place to serve. And if you're ready to join a team that is intentionally reaching out to people outside of our church, then I encourage you to talk to Pastor Chris about joining one of our GO teams. A GO team is a group that is intentionally ministering to people outside the church. You see, the more we understand the incredible privilege of being part of the local church, the more we lean in to help the local church be all that it was meant to be. Be a part of it. Even if the preacher preaches too long, even if the songs aren't the songs that you wish we played, even if you're mad at somebody else in the congregation, even if it's not set up just like you want it to be set up, be a part of the church. Because there's no greater privilege, friends, than to be a part of the local church together. But the only way that we can effectively do what Peter tells us to do is to follow what he says to do at the beginning of verse 4. Our ability to live into the identity, the God-given identity that Peter lays out for that local church in this passage, depends on us living into those opening five words of verse 4. As you come to him. Beloved, maybe you don't believe the local church can be what Peter describes here. Maybe you're a little disillusioned these days about the church. Maybe you've lost some hope in the power of the Christian congregation. Well, our power is not in ourselves. This is not a, hey, let's try harder sermon. This isn't, hey, get into gear, people, sermon. The more we truly come to Jesus, the more we come to him as our Savior and Lord in repentance and faith, the more we will live into the reality of this identity that has been given to us in the mercy of God and this high calling empowered by the Spirit of God. The more we build in our relationship with him, the more we will be filled with faith-filled obedience. The more we will come to him in total surrender, the more we will be together the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The more we come to him, he is the answer. He is the key. When we come to him in repentance and faith, he helps us to become together. He builds us up into a spiritual house till that we might be a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to God with a purpose in the world. So what do you believe about the local church, friend? Peter says there's no greater privilege than being a part of God's people in the local congregation. The more we start agreeing with him, the more I believe we'll see God's power at work in and through us in our city as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for the church. I confess that the church has caused me stress, has given me headaches, has made me angry, upset, frustrated. Not just this church, but like the church, every church I've ever been a part of, it's filled with people. It is people. And so we stumble, we offend, we get off base. And yet the scripture reminds us again and again and again that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Oh God, help us to see ourselves like you do, and not just ourselves individually, but ourselves together. Help us to agree with Peter that there is no greater privilege than to be a part of the local church, so that we will really be a part of it. If we're a person who hasn't put our faith in Jesus, may that image, may that vision laid out here be something that you use to compel us to put our faith in you, that we would be a person who has not received mercy, but now in Christ can receive mercy when we put our faith in him and become a part of this body, be inserted into this community. And if we are people of faith already, then help us to know what it means for us to value the congregation like you do. All of it, God, so that you would be glorified. So that in us and through us, your name would be hallowed. Your character would be made known. So that in us and through us, your kingdom would come. That in us and through us, your will would be done. Right here in this congregation as it is in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name because we are desperate for you, Jesus. That's the only way we're going to get it done. We ask it from you in Jesus' name. And every person who agreed said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Friends, if you are in Christ, you are the people of God. You are the royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to God. God has a call on your life. May we see it like he does. If you're wondering about ways that you can connect, one way that you just might think about is we have a membership class. That's one way to get more connected here. There's been a bunch of people going in the mornings, on Sunday mornings. I just heard an awesome testimony from Pastor Lana about the class today. If you can't do that class in the morning, we are going to offer an afternoon class that starts today at 3 o'clock. Come meet me and some others at the Hub at 3 o'clock, 3 to 6. And if you're already a member or not interested in that right now, be the church. Lean in. Find a way to ask the Lord to help you this week to think about the church the way he does. I believe that'll make a difference in the effectiveness that God wants to live out through us. There's prayer team here. They're going to come forward and others might come forward too. If there's anything you want to have prayer for or receive prayer for or ask about, then please come forward and receive prayer. And now I invite you to receive this blessing as if from the Lord. Church, people of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.